Well, let's turn over to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. And let's look at verse 3. He says here, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, who gave himself for our sins that he might rescue us, it says in the New American Standard, from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. So God, through Jesus the Son, loved us so much that Jesus came, and he came for a purpose of delivering us from this present evil world. It says this is according to the will of God our Father. So when he did this, one of the things about this is that he might bring to us eternal life, that we might have eternal life, that we can have that as a secure position, that we would know where we're headed. But when he says this here, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us or rescue us from this present evil age, that word present, it actually means in the now, here, you know, this present evil world. So even though we're delivered and we have eternity awaiting, he wants us to be delivered in the here and now as well. He wants us to have this, and not only does he desire that, he has provided that we have prosperity in every area of life, one of which is that we would have what I like to call the kingdom life. The kingdom life. And he has made it to where we can live differently and we can live the kingdom life in the here and now, not just when we get over into eternity. Now let's go over to John chapter 17. John chapter 17 and verse 3. And Jesus is speaking here, and it says, "And this is life eternal." You can say this is eternal life, "that they may know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent." This is eternal life, that they may know Jesus and God the Father. Now, the word know there, I believe, is the word gnosis. It's spelled G-N-O-S-I-S. And it means more than to know, as in just to have a mental idea of him. Knowledge, to have knowledge of him is one thing. But this has to do with to truly know him. And to truly know him has to do with a relationship that has been developed between the knower and what is known. Now, by that I mean what is known is important to the knower. It's so important that a relationship is developed between the knower and what is known. So there is a relationship that is developed between me and what I know, which is Jesus and God the Father. So when he says to know them, it's not to know about. It's not to have a knowledge from a distance. It is to have a personal knowledge of him, to know him intimately, to have this I place him at the highest level above everything else, and I esteem him above everything else, and I place that value on him, and because of that, I have a relationship with him. That is to know him. So when we know him in that way, he says this is eternal life. This is the kingdom life. This is the beginning of kingdom life. It's just the beginning, but this is the beginning of kingdom life. And again, what Paul said was, Jesus Christ, who himself gave, he gave himself for our sins so that he might deliver or rescue us from this present evil world. So even though we are in this world, we are not to be dominated by this world. We're to live in such a way where we live in kingdom life. And quite honestly, we live in kingdom life, and kingdom life lives in us. And this is a really, really big subject that we're just going to touch the tip of. But let's go over to Luke. Go over to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17 and verse 20. It says, "And when he, And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, Lo here or Lo there, for the kingdom of God is within you." Verse 20 there, he says, "The kingdom of God comes not with observation." Different translations put that differently. It does not come with an outward show, is what that means. It doesn't come with an outward show. In other words, the kingdom of God is here, but it did not come with an outward show like the Pharisees were expecting. They were expecting God to manifest like King David and to be a ruler over the Romans. That's what they were expecting. And Jesus said, the kingdom of God does not come with an outward sign. It doesn't come the way that you were expecting. It cannot be watched with your eyes. Another way to look at that, and it translates, or it uses this as a definition, ocular evidence. In other words, evidence that is seen with the eyes. So it does not come with evidence that is seen with the eyes. So he didn't, when someone receives Jesus, it is not an external thing. But he says what? The kingdom of God is within you. Now, one way that can be translated is even among you, but definitely within you. So, the kingdom of God is within me, but it is also among us, especially when we are together as the body of Christ. The kingdom of God manifests all around us because we've come together, and the Spirit of God is all over us. The glory of God is all over us. We don't see it in the natural. It does not come with an external sign, but you can see evidence from the results of the kingdom within us. The results of the kingdom can be seen. The results of the Spirit can be seen. They are things that are external which can be seen, but the kingdom did not come with an outward sign that could be seen, like a king coming and setting up a throne there in Jerusalem. Now that will happen when Jesus returns, but it has not happened yet. So the kingdom, it doesn't come with an external sign, but the kingdom is within us. Now, let's go over to a couple of the parables that Jesus told in Matthew chapter 13. This is an amazing chapter. There is so much in Matthew chapter 13. And in verse 31, another parable put he forth. See, earlier on in this chapter, we have the parable of the sower and the seed, which I talk about a lot. And that is a biggie. It really shows us much about the kingdom of God and how it operates. Matter of fact, Mark's account says if you don't understand if you don't understand this parable, you're not going to understand the others. It is a foundational thing, the parable of the sower and the seed. But it's earlier in this chapter. I'm not going to go back and look at it. But verse 31, he says, "Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in a field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and it becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof." So when he talks about this, if you were to see a mustard seed, it is tiny. But he says, that which seems so small and so insignificant, the kingdom of God is like that. It seems so small and so insignificant that I believe in Jesus as my Lord. But the kingdom of God, when you receive it, just like a small mustard seed that is planted, it becomes huge. It becomes a big thing in your life. Now, let's go on into the very next verse, and he tells another parable in verse 33. "Another parable spake he unto them," and he gives this parable in a single verse. "The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till the whole is leavened." We could look at what a measure is and we could look at all these things, but that's not the important thing. What he is talking about is like putting yeast in something. And when you put yeast in it, What it does, a small amount of yeast or leaven, what does it do? It affects the whole thing. And he is saying, when you receive the kingdom of God, it should affect every area of your life. Every area. You've heard me say this over and over again. We, in the body of Christ, especially in the modern day American church, have separated things out to the degree that we have the sacred and the secular. We have the sacred, well, that's what goes on in church, and then we have the secular, that's everything else. It shouldn't be that way. He says the kingdom of God is like yeast that you put into a batch of dough. You can't take it out once it's in there, and it affects the whole thing. And the kingdom of God that comes into us, we need to stop separating the sacred and the secular, and everything should be the sacred. The kingdom of God is within me. Therefore, wherever I go, the sacred goes. Because that's God in me. That's the kingdom of God in me. And it should affect everything. It should affect the way that I think. It should affect the way that I speak. It should affect the way that I interact with people. It should affect the very body language that I live with. You know, if I'm constantly walking around like this, my body language says, oh, the kingdom of God is wonderful, doesn't it? No, my body language says there's something wrong with me. And the kingdom of God should affect even my body language. It should affect my facial expressions. It should affect the things that I produce in my life. It should affect everything. The kingdom of God in me, it permeates me to the degree that it affects everything. And I cannot separate anything from the kingdom because it's in me. And everything about the kingdom, it is in me and it is good. All of the kingdom of God is good. Now, I'm going to go to a place in the scriptures here that I don't have in my notes, but let's go over to 1 John. Let's go over to 1 John, and let's go to chapter 2 and the tail end of chapter 2. And it says here in verse 29, if you know that he is righteous, you know that you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of God. Now, when you read this, it sounds like every action that a person takes that is good, that person's God's. No, that's not what it's saying here. When it uses the word doeth, that is used over and over and over again in the next chapter. And it actually has more to do with the practice of, more than it does the singular act of. So what he is saying here is, if you know that he, God, is righteous, you know that everyone that practices righteousness is born of him. Everyone that lives, and I would put it this way, everyone that lives out of the realm of righteousness, because righteousness lives within them, is his and is righteous. You see, when you are born again, righteousness dwells in you. The kingdom of God is within you. And as a result of the kingdom of God being within you, the realm of righteousness dwells in me. Therefore, because righteousness dwells in me, I dwell in righteousness. And as a result of that, what I do is righteous. Now let's go on into the next verse, which is in the next chapter. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knows us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall know, or whether we shall see him as he is. Verse 3, every man that has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin. That word committeth, it is the exact same word that was used
in the previous chapter, the last verse, where it says doeth. It is not talking about the singular act. It is talking about the practice. Whoever practices sin transgresses the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. So he's talking about the very practice of sin. Whoever continues to practice sin, it is the practice. In other words, because sin dwells in them, they have sin dwelling in them. And by that I mean they're not born again. They dwell in the kingdom of sin because the kingdom of sin dwells in them. And out of that kingdom comes forth sins, plural. In the same way that out of the righteousness that is in me, I act righteously, I do righteously, I practice righteousness. In the same way, a sinner will be able to restrain himself to some degree, but he will practice sin because it is who he is or who she is, whether it be he or she. So it is talking about the practice of whoever practices sin. Verse 5, and you know that he was manifest to take away our sins. In him is no sin. Whoever abides in him sins not. Whoever sins has not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness. The word doeth is the same word. Practice. He that practices righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. In other words, the kingdom of righteousness dwells in him. Therefore, out of the kingdom of righteousness, he lives, and he lives righteously. So, a person may be able to restrain themselves from certain sins that is not born again, but they are going to practice sin because it is who they are. You may make mistakes. You may do something that is wrong. You may fail from time to time. You don't have to, but if you do, it is not who you are. Who you are is on the inside righteous. That is who you are. And when we live out of that nature of righteousness, that is what is pleasing to God. And this is where many in the body of Christ have such a conflict within themselves. They have this conflict because they are righteous on the inside, but they do something that is wrong. And then they have this conflict because they're wanting to do right, and then they did wrong. And all of a sudden, you've got this conflict. Well, I have the kingdom of righteousness dwelling in me. It's the kingdom of God. If you don't think so, I can take you over to the book of Romans. It says that the kingdom of God is not meat nor drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. So righteousness is the kingdom. It's in me. So when we live this way, where we let righteousness dwell in me and then practice it out of the kingdom that's in me, oh man, that delights my spirit and it delights God. But if I do that which is wrong, therein is the problem. And this is when we get self-condemnation, because we know on the inside, I am right with God, yet I did something wrong. Repent. Repent and move forward with God. Get right with God. Repent and move forward with Him and live out of your nature. Live out of your kingdom. It's in you. It's in you. So he talks about living this way. And I could go on. He that commits sin is of the devil. Verse 8, commits, that is, he practices sin, is of the devil, for the devil sins from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever is born of God does not commit sin. Again, doth not commit. The word not is put in, you could put it this way. Whoever is born of God doth commit not sin. Commit not. Okay, take the not out, commit, doth commit, that's the same word. It's that word that we looked at. So he talks about us as the righteous ones. This section of Scripture can be so condemning for the body of Christ. But what it should be is freeing, because I have the kingdom dwelling in me. When I repent, I begin then to live out of my nature again. So this is kingdom life. This is righteousness dwelling in me, and then righteousness lived out through me. Let's go over to let's go over to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. He says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Well, what is he talking about? He's talking about kingdom life. He's talking about kingdom life. I died, and now I'm alive, and kingdom life comes out through me now. That's what he's talking about, kingdom life. I can take you over to Philippians. Let's go there. Let's go over to Philippians chapter 3, I think it is. Let's just pick up in verse 1. Finally, my brethren, love Paul. There's four chapters, and he says, finally, in the first verse of chapter 3, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is indeed is not grievous for me, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. Verse 3, for we are the circumcision which worship God in spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, have no confidence in the flesh. And then jump down, see this, the flow of this, he's talking about all of this kingdom life. Let's see, where do I want to go to? In verse 9, and he says, that I may be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but kind of lost my place where I was going here. Well, let's go ahead and read verse 9. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is by faith, that I may know him, that I may know the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Verse 10, kingdom life. Kingdom life. That I may know him, that I may know the power of his resurrection. This is kingdom life. There's power in it. Again, when he said in Galatians 2, verse 20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. In other words, that's resurrection life. He's talking about it here, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, that I may know him. That I may know the power of his resurrection. That I may know the fellowship of his sufferings. Being made conformable unto his death. This is kingdom life. This is power. This is resurrection power. This is living differently than the world does. This is not living the same way that the world lives. So, let's go over to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. John chapter 15 and verse 19. If you were of the world would love you, it would love his own, but because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. What is he saying? You're not of this world. You're not of this world anymore. But as a result, not only are you not of this world, you are of God. So, you're not of this world. Let's go over to the 17th chapter and verse 14. Chapter 17 and verse 14. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. When you were born again, you became of God. Therefore, you are of a different kingdom. You're in the world. You see, you're still here. But what did Jesus come to do? To deliver us from the world. That doesn't mean he's just going to take us out of here. It means he empowered us to live here. So when you got born again, you were empowered to live in this world God's way. So we are able to live God's way. Now, what does that mean? It means that we become like Jesus. That we become like Jesus. And it is absolutely amazing that we get to become like him. Colossians chapter 4, I'm sorry, chapter 3. If you then are risen with Christ, verse 1, seek those things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your affection or your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Now, we've looked at this before, but what he is saying here is when Christ, who shall who will appear, and we have always interpreted this when he comes the second time. That is not accurate. The way that this is written, tense voice and mood, tells you that it is in the subjunctive mood when it talks about him appearing, when he shall appear. When the subjunctive mood means he may or may not. The subjunctive mood means it may or may not happen. One of the most well-established doctrines in the Bible is Jesus is coming a second time. So this is not talking about his second coming. This is not talking about the rapture. This is talking about when Christ, who is our life, shall appear. That word appear, it means to be manifest in his true nature and essence. In other words, when Christ, who is our life, when we see him as he is truly. We're not just looking at him from an external appearance. We're not just looking at him as what somebody else said. We are seeing him in his true nature and essence. Number one, he is God. Number two, he is our Savior. Number three, he is our example. So when we see him, the purity, the power, the resurrection life, when we see him this way, he shall appear to us. We get the full manifestation of him in the now. This is not talking about when he returns. When you get into the Word of God and you begin seeing him as he is, then you shall also appear with him in glory. In other words, the glory that he lives in will begin to, you're going to begin to see yourself that way, and the kingdom is going to manifest in your life more and more and more, because the kingdom is the glory. His kingdom is glorious. So when we, it also says in 1 John chapter 4, it talks about, well, let's go over there. Let's go over to 1 John chapter 4. And I know I'm jumping all over the place tonight. Of course, for you, that's nothing unusual because I do this all the time. In verse 17, 1 John 4, 17, herein is our love made perfect, that we may be that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, as Jesus is, so are we in this world. Only way that happens is he manifests to us. And when it talks about him manifesting, that means that we see him. It doesn't mean that he is going to come again and we see him externally. We see him in the Word. We see him by the revelation of the Spirit of God. When we get into the Word, when we spend time with God, he will reveal the Lord Jesus to us more and more and more. And as he is, so are we in the world. He lives in the kingdom. We live in the kingdom. The kingdom lives in us. The kingdom emanates from him. And the kingdom emanates from us. So when we see him as he is, we begin to live as he lived. We begin to understand what he did, we can do. Because we're just like him. You were left in the earth to do what he did. So let's kind of begin wrapping this up a little bit. And let's go. Let's are you still there in 1 John? Let's look in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. And I know I read this a while ago, but beloved, now are we the sons of God. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. This goes right along with Colossians, where we were just at. This is written the same way. When he shall appear, when it talks about appear, it's the same word as manifest there in Colossians, where we were just at. So when he says this, when he shall appear, it means when he shall manifest, or he shall be revealed in his true character and nature and essence. Again, it is written in the subjunctive mood. This may or may not happen. He wants to appear to you this way. He will appear to you this way, but we must seek him. We must get into the Word. We must spend time with Him. We must desire Him. We must want to see Him as He is. And when we do, when we desire that, when we pursue Him, when we truly let Him be the King of my kingdom, because we often think about our life as our kingdom, when we let Him be the King of our kingdom, He begins to manifest, we begin to see Him as He truly is, and once again, when we see Him that way, we shall be like Him. So we'll be like Him as we get that manifestation of Him. We get a grip on who He is, and it changes everything. But you also have to understand, you are in the kingdom now. We're all in the kingdom now. But we have such a tendency to think, when the kingdom comes. No, the kingdom has come. The kingdom is in me. The kingdom is in you. The kingdom is in me. The kingdom is in you. And it's time for us to be just like the King of the kingdom. Go over to Matthew 28. Matthew 28 and verse 18. And Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, all power, or really all authority, is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore. So He gave the authority to us. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Well, what did He do while He was here? He taught all nations. He made disciples, and that's a better translation. Make disciples of everybody. That's what He was about. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And so that's what He did. He has now authorized us to do. Not only did He authorize us to do it, He gave us the authority to do it. And guess what? If we don't do it, it won't get done. He gave us authority in the earth. Now, let's go over to 2 Timothy. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And we'll pick up in verse 1. He says, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Verse 3, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to actually pull this up on my phone here, if you give me just a moment, because I want to read it out of another translation here. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. The New American Standard puts it this way, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Verse 4, no man that warreth entangleth himself in the affairs of this life. New American Standard puts it this way, and this is a better translation, and it's not quite as wordy. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life. The affairs of everyday life means he's not focused on what he should be focused on. Doesn't mean that we don't have an everyday life, but he's talking about a soldier here. He's talking about someone who has been brought in as a soldier. We have been brought into the kingdom of God, and we are oftentimes entangling ourselves in the affairs of this world when we should be involved in the things of the kingdom. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Now, verse 5, in the King James, it says, and if a man also strive for masteries, yet he is not crowned except he strive lawfully. New American Standard says, also, if anyone competes as an athlete. This is a much clearer way of looking at this. And if you look at the original language, this is what it means. In the King James, it may have meant that 500 years ago, but it's hard to come up with what it's saying. If anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. The King James actually says, except he strive lawfully. Now, why am I bringing that out? Because the kingdom of God has been given to us in the earth today, and the way that we are to operate in the kingdom is we are to operate lawfully, according to the rules. So when God set it up, where we just read out of Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, one of the things that God said is, I'm giving you authority. Guess what? It's up to us then to live that way. Now, think how many of you have played baseball or softball? I think probably all of us have at one time or another. And imagine that if you're playing softball, and you know the pitcher throws the ball up there, and they whack, and they hit the ball, and you're playing center field, and the ball lands in front of you. You think, oh, that's nice. And you look up, and the runner is running towards first base. And you look at the ball, oh, that's nice. And you see them rounding first base. And the person on second base is saying, pick up the ball, pick up the ball, throw me the ball, throw me the ball, throw me the ball. Yeah, it's a nice ball. Yeah, it's a pretty good hit. Yeah, great. And you don't pick the ball up, and they round, and then they round third, and they go home. Well, they score. You see, what we are doing in the body of Christ, and many have been taught this, authority. All authority is God's, and we don't have any right to act. When God said, no, I have given you authority in the earth, now the ball is in your field. Pick up the ball and act according to the rules. One of the rules is you must exercise authority in the earth. That's up to you to do. Now, there's a ton of things that I could say about that, but let's go back to Isaiah 54. I think it's chapter 54 and verse 17. Isaiah 54 and verse 17. It's the last verse of chapter 54 in the book of Isaiah. No weapon formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue that rises up against you in judgment you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, says the Lord. This is under the old covenant. And he says, when tongues rise up against you, you must deal with them. Under the new covenant, Jesus has given us specific instructions. I've given you authority to deal. If you don't deal with it, I can't, because I've given it to you to act. You say, well, all that sounds great. What are we talking about? We're talking about living according to the kingdom of God. If we're going to live according to the kingdom of God, we've got to live according to the rules. Now, let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and I want to look at something else here. One of the principles of the kingdom is that we have been given authority, and if we don't exercise it, it ain't going to happen. Oftentimes, the enemy is beating us up and beating us down because we don't exercise authority. We'll talk about that just for a couple of minutes, and then we'll close. But here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the last three or four verses of the chapter, verse 24, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receives the prize. So run that you may obtain. And he says, again, you got to run, or you got to participate. You got to live according to what God has given you here. Now, again, in different translations, it brings it out more. But again, know you that they which run in a race, they do so to receive a prize. So run so that you may obtain. Verse 25: Every man that strives for the masteries is temperate in all things. Every man that competes in the games, again, everyone, it's actually a little different verbiage, but it's basically the same thing. Everyone that competes or vies or is in this battle, they must do so, again, lawfully and temperately. He must be temperate in all things. They do it to obtain a corruptible crown, we an incorruptible. He's not talking about you receiving eternal life. Jesus has given us eternal life, but these are things that we will carry into eternity. And so he goes on here and he says, again, everyone that strives for the masteries is temperate in all things. They do it to obtain a corruptible crown or a wreath, we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. I don't fight as one that beats the air, but I keep under my body. I bring it into subjection, lest, after I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. Principle number two of the kingdom of God is this. You gotta walk in the Spirit. This whole section of Scripture here talks about this. He says, I bring under my body. Who does it? I do. Who is the I? That's my Spirit. So I must do this. I gotta walk in the Spirit. He says, everyone that competes this way is temperate in all things. That word temperate is self-control. Now, Galatians chapter 5 talks about the fruit of the Spirit. Verses 22 and 23, the very last one of the fruit of the Spirit that is mentioned is temperance. It is self-control. You realize self-control is not a mental exercise. It's a matter of your spirit. This whole section of Scripture is talking about you walking in your spirit. So the principle here is you're going to have to walk in the Spirit if you're going to participate the way that God wants you to. So we have been given authority. If we don't exercise authority, we are not going to participate in all that God has for us. Number two, we got to walk in the Spirit. And these, they dovetail. You're going to exercise authority as you walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit, you'll exercise authority. Don't walk in the Spirit, you're not going to exercise authority. But you need to know that you've been given authority. And if you don't exercise it, you're not going to, if you don't. Now, I'm just going to touch on this and then I'm going to quit. Jesus had a man, a Roman centurion that came to him. And this Roman centurion that came to him, and this is, you'll find it in more than one account, but in Matthew's account, it's in Matthew chapter 8, verses 8 through 13. The centurion came to him and wanted him to heal his servant. You remember that? This guy comes to him, says, I've got a servant at home and I need you to heal him. And Jesus says, okay, I'll go with you. And he says, nah, wait a minute here. He says, you don't even have to come. I am a man under authority. He begins talking about how authority works. And Jesus commended him for this. It says he was amazed at this. You only see a couple times when Jesus, it talks about him, the essence of it being amazed. Number one was this, and number two, when he went back to his own hometown and he could do no mighty works there. He was amazed at that. but here, this man says, you don't have to come to my house. I am a man under authority. I speak to my servant, he does this. I speak to that servant, he does that. I say here to this one, you go and you do this, and he does it. Jesus, all you have to do is speak and it'll be done. He said, I understand authority. And Jesus said, oh buddy, do you understand authority? I've not known anybody in the whole nation of Israel that understands it like you do. We need to grasp what he is saying here, that authority, first of all, he understood you don't have to be there for it to happen. And the second thing is, he understood authority. And he understood that authority is exercised through your words. So if you don't speak, you're not going to exercise authority. You can know, you can believe, you can understand, you can have all this revelation, but if you do not speak, you do not exercise authority. So authority is exercised through your words. How are demons cast out? By your words. How do we change things? By our words. I mentioned in Matthew chapter 13, one of the great, great parables in the Scriptures is the parable of the sower and the seed. What is the seed? It is the Word of God. And when we speak words, see, Jesus talked about this, and he actually, when he dealt with the enemy in Luke chapter 4 and in Matthew chapter 4, the devil came to tempt him. What did he do? He spoke. Every time he spoke, he spoke. So authority is exercised. Yeah, you got to know it, you got to believe it. But you can know it, you can believe it, you can have it so sure in you, but if you don't say something, you're not exercising authority. When the devil comes against you, exercise your authority. You have authority in the earth that you know not of. When you begin to go somewhere and you think, oh man, I hope I don't run into a deer. Well, your hoping and your thinking is not going to stop that. You say, well, as long as I drive around them, I'm okay. Exercise your authority. You can speak into the atmosphere and you can affect things much more than you know. We see Jesus speaking, and when he spoke, things happened. He is our example. And he said, now, I've given you authority, go and act. Well, that means go and do, but it also means speak. So when we have the opportunity to know the Word of God, we're going to have to do more than just have a mental understanding. Proverbs 18:21. Anybody know what that says? Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Do you know what the rest of the verse says? And they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. In other words, you need to get used to living by your words. And when you do, you will develop a lifestyle where you love to live this way. And we can get to that point where we can live by our words. Really, the parable of the sower and the seed has much to do with that. And Jesus dealt with it over and over again. And there, again, the centurion, the Roman centurion, he gives this great discourse on how authority is exercised and is done through your words. You've been given authority. The ball is in our field. If we don't pick it up and do something with it, nothing's going to get done. We're waiting for God to do something. Just let go and let God know. God already did something. He already gave it to us. He already gave us authority. And if we don't exercise authority, if we don't do something with what He has given us, we cannot blame God. We can't really even blame the devil, because He's given us everything that we need for life and godliness. And we should be living the way that He intended for us to, which is a kingdom life. One more scripture, and then I'm done. Most of you will know this. It's in John chapter 10 and verse 10. The thief comes not but for to steal, kill, and destroy, but I am come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. This is the kingdom life. It is life in abundance. It is life that is more than enough. It is life that is overflowing. That's the life that God has for us.